please be seated if you would. If you would take the outline in your bulletin and join me in Ephesians chapter 4, we come to our last message in this series. Some have asked, why are you spending so much time on the topic of unity in the church? Well, the Apostle Paul designated 15 verses to it, so it was obviously important to him. But one of the main reasons I want to share with you just briefly is that it addresses so many other relevant issues besides unity. Unity is not a standalone. Unity happens in the result of other things that are going on with the body. So, for example, he addressed godly attitudes like humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love. Are those critical issues? He also addressed the three members of the Trinity, all actively being involved in us experiencing that unity. He talked about all of the things we have in common as believers. He focused our minds on grace and the grace gifts that we have received from the Spirit of God. He focused us on what was accomplished through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Great theological truths that we need to understand and experience. He focused on the critical importance of church leaders, both past and present, and what they are supposed to be doing in the church, their primary focal point, the main thing that leaders in the church are supposed to be given to. He focused on the responsibilities of every church member, the need for sound doctrine that we might stand firm against the enemy, the profound impact of speaking the truth in love, that Christ is the head of the church and every member must seek to know him, love him, be like him, and do what he says they ought to do in the body. That's a whole lot of topics, isn't it? And so that's what we've really been studying, because all of those things contribute to this very vital topic of unity. In fact, the second reason we spent so much time on this is that unity is critical throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was critical. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, it lists seven sins that God hates. And the last one, the seventh one, is one who spreads strife among brethren. This is vital in the heart of God that that never happen in his church. Malachi 2 verse 10 says, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? It was vital in the Old Testament. It was vital to Jesus' unity. He prayed for it in his high priestly prayer, saying that that would be the very thing that would shout out to the world that he is the Messiah. It was vital to the Holy Spirit, because in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he is the one who gave us the supernatural unity that we are to preserve. It was vital to the early church in Acts 4:32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. The early church was one. In Acts chapter 15, we see when division was occurring within the church over a doctrinal issue about the nature of the message of the gospel, they gathered together in Jerusalem and they studied and they listened to all the opposing sides and they came to a firm conviction on what the gospel message is. And it wasn't salvation by grace plus works. It was salvation by grace what? Alone. Alone. That was vital that they be unified on that message. When you get to the New Testament writers, they all thought it was critical. In Romans 12:16, Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Have one mind and love everybody equally. Be unified in the church. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one person. You see this theme over and over and over again? Even in the early church, they were struggling with unity. So significant is this issue that Paul names two women in the church in Philippi. He names two women in eternal scripture because they couldn't get along with each other. Is that important to God? And then he asks folks in the church, would you please help them get it together? It is critical in the mind of God that his church be unified. In Colossians 3:14, Paul wrote, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And in 1 Peter 3:8, Peter wrote, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." It was vital to God the Father. It was vital to God the Son. It was vital to God the Spirit. It was vital to the New Testament authors. It was vital to the New Testament church. And it's vital to the Bridge Bible Fellowship. Would you agree? That we be unified. See, this is the way we show the world Jesus is the Messiah. When we gather here and have a supernatural unity and we do everything we can to preserve it, we shout out that we all together worship one God. And we want to be unified in representing him to the whole world. We want to be obedient to his clear commands in Ephesians 4. And also, here's one of the great things. Right out here on our back wall, Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and how what? Pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. There's a side benefit, isn't there? If we make sure there's no divisions and no strife in our church, if we work diligently to preserve unity, we will experience a satisfaction, a joy, a fellowship, a love, a sharing that will change your life. And you will notice it. You will know it's just different than everywhere else you go. And I want it to be such that people on the outside see it, they feel it, they smell it, they hear it, right? That we're talking about how much we love each other, what a joy it is to gather together, how much we appreciate so-and-so. Wouldn't that be refreshing in the world today? And that's the last thing I want to share. It's a consistent problem in churches throughout the ages. That's why the Bible addresses it so much, but it's vital to our country right now. Our country's being torn apart at the seams right now. There's so much division, there is so much strife, there is so much animosity, there is so much vitriol. And people are saying the most horrendous things. People are arguing as if they just can't get along. And we need to show them there is a way to get along. See, the church is a melting pot, isn't it? Where people from all backgrounds, all colors, all nations gather together as one. And we can set aside our petty differences. We can set aside our political viewpoints. We can set aside so many things. And we can come together under the cross of Jesus Christ. And our nation needs to see that now. Frankly, what most people in our country think right now is that the church is the problem, not the solution. We need to be back what he said earlier in this chapter. We need to have that humility, that gentleness, that forgiveness, kindness, love. We need that tolerance. We need to demonstrate that. Are you with me on this? So this is why I was not in a hurry to go through this, and I hope it's been as practical and helpful to you as it has been to me. I want to get every bit of help I can get from the Apostle Paul out of these 15 verses, and so I trust that it has been challenging and encouraging to you as it has me. So let's wrap up by going to verses 14 through 16, and we'll just conclude with verse 16 today. Paul wrote this, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." I said to you as we entered these last three verses, there were four very challenging implications of what he had said in verses 2 through 13. And he starts this with "so that." Here's the implications. First of all, we should no longer be children. We all started our spiritual life as children. We need to grow up and move on. We need to stop being spiritual children. Secondly, we saw last week, we need to grow to maturity. We need to speak the truth to each other in what? Love. We need to have the Word of God be what we digest every day and apply to our own lives so that we are ready to help others apply it to their lives. We take the log out of our own eye first. We look at people in genuine humility. We're not better than anybody else. We come alongside a brother or sister and say, "How can I help you with this? I love you. I care for you. I'm praying for you. I would love to help you. Can we study the scriptures together? Can I help you memorize? Can I help you apply this? Because when he uses that phrase, truthing in love, it's not just hearing it. It's not just knowing it. It's living it. That's the point. So I speak the truth to you in love so you can live it out with me, so we live out the truth together. And when that happens, we grow up into him, Christ, who is our head. Notice we grow up into him or unto him. See, a lot of folks want to take Christ and bring him down to where we are. We want to somehow change him so he's more attractive to us and to the watching world. But he is what he is, and he never changes. He is as holy as he is. He hates disunity and strife, and that's never going to change. He loves unity. He loves truth. He hates false doctrine. He hates anybody who would come in and try to divide his church. And he will challenge and chastise and discipline any way he must. So rather than bringing Christ down to us so we can be satisfied with our lifestyle, we need to speak the truth to each other until we grow up to him who is the head. Don't bring him down. Let's grow up. Does that make sense to you? Let's not change Jesus. The Bible is very clear on who he is, his attributes, his character, what he's committed to. And by the way, the New Testament makes it clear. The number one thing he loves on this planet more than anything else right now is the church. He loves the church. He's committed to the church. And if we're to grow up unto him, we don't just love him, we also love what? The church. Not just theoretically, not the church universal. We love this church. Does that make sense to you? You know, you can look around you and you could say, yeah, I love most of the folks. And they're saying the same thing about you, by the way. But that's not his point. How many of us does Christ love? Is he aware of our failures, our weaknesses, our foibles? And he loves us anyway? See, then if we grow up to Christ, we will learn to love how many? All. And you're going to notice that God has purposefully put some people in this body that irritate the life out of you. Do you know why? Because he loves you too much to let you still be irritable. He wants to change you. He wants you more humble, more gentle, more tolerant, more patient. You understand what I'm saying? And so there are certain people in your life that are there, and they're going to stay there until you grow up. They're not going away. I really believe that's what Paul was talking about in Corinthians when he talked about a thorn in his flesh. He said it was a messenger of Satan. It was a human being. It wasn't a physical malady. It was a person that was driving him nuts. And there's people like that in every church that are sent there to keep the pastor humble. It's just a fact. It's okay. Do you love this church? Not the buildings, the people. See, if you do, you'll speak the truth in love, and we'll truth together. So that's the first two implications. Let's move on to the third one. Every member working properly. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Every member working properly. For Paul to illustrate this, he takes one of, I believe, is his favorite metaphor for the church, and that's the body. He loves this metaphor. He uses this metaphor in Colossians and Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and Romans over and over again. And it's a positive metaphor. That's what I love about this. The body is an incredibly positive metaphor. The body's relationship to the head and the body's relationship to every other part of the body is the point he wants to get across to us. So look what he says first of all. From whom the whole body. From whom refers back to Jesus, the head. So Jesus, the head, is the one that is the source for everything that the body needs to grow to maturity. Jesus is committing himself to supply everything that we need as a church. We are not lacking anything right now. You say, well, we might need some things for a year from now or 3 years from now. You know what? When we get there, he will what? He'll supply it. He's committed to that. Do you believe that? But right now, what he wants us to do right now, we have everything that we need. It's right here. What a great Savior. So Paul says, hey, I can tell you this to you with such great positive belief and faith, because the kind of body we're going to talk about is one that the head is 100% committed. And that head, by the way, has all provisions available to him. What is this head like? Well, he is our sovereign leader. Christ as head is our sovereign leader. He's the absolute sovereign over all creation. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 said, he is the head of the church as the husband is the head of the wife in the home. Committed, sacrificial, loving leader. He is that head. He's our sovereign leader. And as we rightly relate to the head, as every individual part goes to the head, he will send a message to every part to do what they need to do. And if every part does what they need to do, the whole body will grow to maturity. You see how that works? Everybody goes directly to the head and receives that message from him, because he is sending out a message to all of us. How do we get that? Well, we regularly go to him in the Word. We go to his Word. We hear what he says is his will for our lives, and we practice those things. And then the Spirit of God guides us into more specific things for us. Secondly, as the head, he's our source of life. There's a verse I love in Colossians chapter 3. In chapter 2, Paul writes and he basically says, you know what? There's a lot of things out there you can try to change and they don't work. You can try the do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. You can try all the diet plans known to man. You can try angels and spirit guides. You can try, none of it's going to work. What works? Fix your eyes on things above where Christ is seated. Look to Jesus. He is your answer, not just for justification. He's your answer for sanctification. And then he says this, when Christ, who is our life. You ever thought about it that way? Jesus Christ is your life, not an addendum to your life, not just the one who gave you life at some point. He is your life. He supplies life. He's the purpose for your life. It's all about him. And so as the head, he's our sovereign leader. He's the source of our life, and he is the sustainer of our life. We look to him in prayer for all of our needs, all of our needs, our intellectual needs, our physical needs, our social needs, our psychological needs, our emotional needs, our relational needs, our financial needs. We look to him for how many things? All things. And that's why we ought to be praying without ceasing. Going to him, do you understand how much the head loves the body? How much he wants you to have everything you need to accomplish what you were designed to do? He wants to provide for you, but he wants you to come to him and seek him and listen to him more than anyone else or anything. So our sovereign leader, he is our life giver, our sustainer, and he's at work in our church right now. And he says, Paul then says, through him we are being fitted and held together. Now this is a fascinating word picture. We are both being fitted and held together, and those are both passive participles. You say, I hate grammar. That's okay. You don't have to understand all the grammar. What does it mean when something is passive? It means someone else is doing the action. You are the recipient of something. So Christ himself is fitting the church together and holding the church together. Now, this is really exciting stuff. I want to share with you just what this means. When every joint or tendon is rightly related to the head, we are fitted and held together so that we grow. Well, what does the word fitted mean? Well, it means to be connected together as a coherent whole, or here's the word that it can be translated, compacted. You say, what does that mean? Well, think about this. Before about 9 o'clock this morning, where were we? Spread all out all over the place, right? And now we've come together here. So to a certain degree, we've been compacted more than we were. But think about the body now. Is your body compacted? Are there a myriad of members, billions, if not trillions, of members of your body, of different cells and atoms that have all been compacted together? Are you with me on that? So I did some research. I love this. When I was in college, I studied to go to medical school, and I almost did that, and then I realized people that are partially colorblind don't do very well as doctors. They don't want me to pull out the part that's gray, and I don't know it's gray. And so anyway, being fitted, get this, is like a jigsaw puzzle where each piece is cut exactly the way it's supposed to connect to the piece adjacent to it. And what happens when you piece that jigsaw puzzle and every piece is placed exactly where they're supposed to be? What do you end up with? Hopefully a beautiful picture, right? That's what he's talking about here. The head of the church has fitted us together. He has made you exactly the way he wanted you to be, not just to fit into any church, but to fit into this church at this time. And when you fulfill your role, and when everybody fulfills their role, we present a beautiful picture to the world of Jesus. But the human body is amazing. So I did some research on the body this week. I had a lot of fun. Do you realize that your blood vessels, if you lined up every blood vessel in your body, all the arteries, the vessels, the arterioles, venules, all of those, if you lined all of them up together, it would go 100,000 miles. Is that compacted? Now, let me put that in another way. That's your blood vessels would go around the earth 4 times. That's inside of you. Let's go further. You have 45 miles of nerves. So when somebody says you've got a lot of nerve, they know what they're talking about, right? 45 miles of nerves. This is a little bit more gross, but you have nearly 30 feet of intestines that are compacted into this little area right here. Some of yours are not as compacted as they used to be. You have over 200 bones in your body. Do you realize that your 2 feet contain 1/4 of all the bones in your body? With every step you take, an intricate system of muscles, tendons, bones, nerves, and blood vessels work together as a unit. Together, your feet contain 56 bones, 66 joints, 200 tendons, muscles, and ligaments, as well as blood vessels and nerves. And all of that has been fitted together inside of your what? Your body. Now, we didn't even talk about brain cells and skin cells and the respiratory system and on and on and on it goes. But you are an amazingly complex unit that God has put together, and he wants every single part to work together as one. Then he says you are held together. This interesting Greek word means to cause, to stride together. So all of these diverse parts, billions if not trillions of parts within your body, are all compacted together so you can stride, right? All of the joints, all of the tendons, all the ligaments, all of the cartilage working together so that every joint is able to function the way it's supposed to. Now, some of you have had problems with joints, haven't you? And you've had to have them replaced. And they've warned you. What we just put inside of you is super high tech, but it is nothing like what you originally were born with. It won't last as long and it won't be as effective ultimately. Inside of you, you're held together. Why? So you can stride as one together. So my analogy there isn't a jigsaw puzzle, it's a three-legged race. And when you do a three-legged race, right, you get two people and you join the legs in the middle together, and then you're able to stride together and run, theoretically. See, unfortunately, a lot of churches look like that, trying to run, and we haven't quite figured out our stride yet. That's okay. We're learning and growing together. We get better at it over time. Amen? And this is the picture that Paul has for us. I think it's a beautiful picture. Now, he then uses the word joint. The Greek word most often is translated ligament, sometimes tendon, sometimes joint. In Colossians 2:19, it's translated there as a joint or a ligament. The word ligament actually there is a different word in Colossians 2:19. That's a word of being bonded together or chained together. So we are not only ligaments and things that are joined together, but we're also chained together by Christ. So what do ligaments and tendons do? You thought, I didn't realize I was coming here for an anatomy class, but I just find this fascinating. Because again, the analogy, the more you understand what he's talking about on the physical realm, the more you can understand what he means for us on the spiritual realm. So inside of you, at every joint, you have tendons, cartilage, and ligaments. Tendons, for the most part, attach muscle to bone. Cartilage, for the most part, is a connective tissue that covers and protects the end of bones and joints so they don't hit each other together. It's a softening in there. And ligaments connect bone to bone or cartilage to cartilage and hold the joint together. All three of those together work together in that joint, and that's what he's trying to give us this picture. Now, have you ever heard of an athlete who tears their ACL? As you're watching sports, you hear that all the time. Oh, he tore his ACL. That's the anterior cruciate ligament. Anterior meaning it is forward, posterior would be back. Cruciate meaning, or cruciform, it's in the form of a cross, and it's a ligament that is attaching, what again? Bone to bone. So your anterior cruciate ligament goes from the front of your tibia to the back of your femur, and it attaches the two. Now you also have a posterior cruciate ligament that crosses that one, and it attaches from the back of the tibia to the front of the femur. So you have these both together and it forms a cross. If you tear one, if that ligament does not function the way it's supposed to, and you have an athlete who has trained his entire life, is super strong, incredibly fast, all kinds of training and background, if he tears that ligament, can he function the way he's supposed to? No. This is the picture Paul is giving. For the body to function the way it's supposed to, every ligament must function the way it's supposed to. Does this make sense? If one rogue ligament stops working, all of a sudden there's a joint that just doesn't do what it's supposed to do, and the whole body suffers. Now, some commentators have tried to say that these ligaments or tendons or bonds that Paul is referring to, some have tried to say that this is a reference exclusively to the pastors and elders. So in their role, they're the ones who hold us all together. I can understand to a certain degree what they're saying, but I don't think that's what Paul is saying, because later he says what every part does. So how many of us have the responsibility to function in the body? All of us. If one of us is not functioning, the body is not healthy. The body can't grow to absolute maturity. The body can't accomplish what Christ wants the body to accomplish. It's absolutely vital. You cannot walk or stride without functioning ligaments. Every ligament must work for us to walk together in unity. And if a ligament is not working properly, then divine surgery is needed. The Spirit of God needs to come and chastise, discipline, confront that wayward individual until they once again are actively involved in the body of Christ. See, my friends, the New Testament knows nothing about spectators in the church. It knows nothing about that. Now, I do understand there are some folks who come to a church, maybe from another church, where bad things happened and they struggled, they were hurt and whatever, and they're coming and they just need to be healed up for a while. They need the body to minister to them so they can be strengthened and healed up so that they're functioning at a good level again. I understand that. But for some people, this goes on for years and years and years. Christ wants every member of the body functioning. If not, the body hurts. You say, to what degree are we supposed to function? Well, Paul uses a very special Greek word when he says what every ligament supplies. Now, this is a fascinating Greek word, and Paul takes not only the normal Greek word, but he adds a prefix onto it to intensify it. Here's what this word means. It means to supply super abundantly. And it was used, there were word pictures back in the time that Paul wrote this. For example, in the first century, this Greek word, choregia, was used of Greece, festivals and great dramas. And when these dramas were together, there would be a chorus, a group of folks that were the singers and the musicians and whatever for that tremendous drama. Well, they didn't have public funds. It wasn't the, you know, the public broadcast system or anything else. They didn't have public funds. They didn't have government funds for this. So they would go to rich donors and they would say, would you supply the money necessary and all the clothing and all the instruments and all that's necessary for our chorus to do what they need to do for our drama to be exceptional? And this is the term Paul uses. And so they would go, and one year a rich donor would give a fortune, and there would be this elaborate play. Well, the next year, they go to the next rich donor, and the guy's going, well, I'm not going to be outdone by that guy from last year, so I'm going to supply even more. And there was a competition that went on, and that's the word that Paul uses. It was also used outside of the drama realm in the realm of the military, where they would provide everything that every soldier needed to go out into battle and win. And Paul says that's the degree to which every part needs to give, to sacrifice, to serve, to supply, to meet the need, so that all of us can grow to maturity. My dear friends, I can have an impact on a few of you. I can throw the seed of the word out on a Sunday morning, and I don't know what happens with it. I can have a few of you in my home Bible study each week. I can have a few of you I meet with for lunch or dinner now and then, and I can counsel you and encourage you and pray for you and model for you, but I can't impact all of you. We need each other, don't we? We desperately need each other. For us to stay unified, everybody has to be committed to fulfilling their part. So Paul says this is according to the proper working of each individual part. The phrase proper working there, the Greek text, means the measured function or operation. So each one of you has a different part, just like every body part has a different function, right? And so as Christ has measured to each of you a measure of faith, Romans 12:3 says, as he has measured to each of you a spiritual gift, and there's a variety of gifts that you may have and a combination of gifts, Peter says, that form like a very colored tunic, you are uniquely gifted in a way. As that measure has been given to you, what Christ wants is for you to carry out that measure to the degree that he gave it to you. And as you function and operate according to what he has done in you, then we all grow. Now, honestly, what happens if a percentage of the church does nothing? What does that do to those that are wanting to see the church grow? Typically, there's a word for it. It's called burnout. And at an alarming rate in America today, pastors, elders are resigning and walking away from ministry. Because they're exhausted. See, when you're passionate about something and you devote your life to it and you don't see it getting there, it can be very frustrating and very discouraging. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you experience this with your business or with your family or whatever the case may be. It's very frustrating. And all across America, every month, thousands of pastors are walking away from ministry for good. Why? Because they can't do it all. And Paul is saying, they weren't designed to. What is the role of the pastor? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so as we all join together and everyone works properly, then we can accomplish Christ's plan. This is his plan. Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord. Amen? Whatever your gift is, whatever your part in the body, you may be a blood cell, you may be a nerve, you may be a mouth or an ear, whatever your part is, function at a high level and give and give and give so the whole body can grow. Then that leads to our fourth and final implication of this challenging, challenging message. Fourthly, he says, we are then to be built up in what? Love. This working together of what Christ has accomplished in us causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. the whole body. How do we grow? Christ gifts us, he supplies what we need, and then we engage. And as we engage, the whole body can grow. Not part of the body, the whole body. Christ's goal is for every single person to be mature. Everyone. And so we all engage. But I want to focus on those last two words. Built up, what? In love. It's the Greek word agape. You're familiar with the Greek word agape. It's not an emotion. It's sacrifice. It's the commitment of the will. It's a choice. It's sacrificial giving. It's service. It's saying that I will do whatever it takes. And if a part of the body suffers, I'm going to do whatever I can do to help that body get healed up. I'm not going to sit back and wait. I'm going to engage. I'm going to participate. I remember when I was competing in athletics and I was training for the 1984 Olympics and I kept having various and sundry injuries. And so I would sprain my ankle and I'd have to go spin about three different times a day. I'd have to put my entire foot up to my calf in a bucket of ice. Now, in order for my ankle to be healed, my toes, my foot, my skin, everything had to suffer. That's love. And they were glad to participate, I hope. It stops hurting after about 5 minutes anyway. But you have to go through that. So what happens? For the ankle to get better, the other parts had to care. This is what happens. See, love functions like blood does in the physical body. It sends the necessary nutrients and oxygen that is needed for that part of the body to heal. And no wonder when we think of love, we think of what part of the body? The heart, the circulatory pump that sends that love out to the needed part of the body. See, what was missing at the church in Corinth, in chapter 1, Paul said, you guys have all the gifts. You got them all. There's no question. In chapters 12 and 14, he says, we got a problem, though. In the exercise of those gifts, you're doing it for yourself. It's all about you. You're gifted, but you're not loving. And in the middle of chapters 12 and 14, chapter 13, he clearly states the issue is love. Because it doesn't matter how much you do and how much you give. If you don't have love, it means what? Nothing. It's a zero. Brothers and sisters, we need to love each other. Be motivated by love. Christ has put us in this body. You've been designed uniquely to carry out a certain role. And when you do it out of love, we minister to each other's needs. We genuinely care. We have thoughtful trouble is the word from loving concern. We see in certain passages like 1 Corinthians 12. We suffer. We rejoice. We're together. So let me wrap up with this. A number of years ago, I was at a baseball game. And I got bit by a spider on my elbow. And I talked to an arachnologist, which is a person who studies spiders. And they told me that more than likely it was a brown recluse spider. Which you probably know can do what? It can kill you. So as I thought about that and this whole idea, my left elbow began to swell, get red and hot to the touch. The nerves in my elbow reported to the head, there's a problem down here. The head kicked in and began telling other body parts what to do. So it told the central nervous system to get the following memo out to specific body parts. Tell the neck to turn the head and look down so the eyes can see. Tell the right hand to feel the left elbow to see what's going on. Tell the mouth to tell Diane something is wrong and ask her what she can see. Tell the ears to listen to Diane because a happy wife is a happy life. Tell the feet and legs, get the body up and go to the car. Tell the whole body to drive to the emergency room and get help. Tell the right arm to allow the nurse to repeatedly stick it with needles and IVs to draw out blood, put in pain reliever and medicine to help out the left arm. Tell the circulatory system to take it from there to the other side. Tell the hands and mouth and throat and stomach and digestive system to take the oral biotics that you bought and put them in your mouth to try to help. Tell the heart to be willing to pay the money for that to happen. Then tell the whole body to get up four times in the next 5 days to go to the emergency room and do it all over again. Because it was spreading. And tell the right arm, get stuck again and again and again with IVs. So the antibiotics can save the left elbow. That's the body. What would have happened if it had not responded that way to the head? Nervous system says, I'm not telling anybody anything. I'm sick and tired of giving bad news all the time. I just won't say a word. The eyes say, I want to watch the baseball game. I'm not looking at that stupid elbow. The right hand saying, I don't want to touch that elbow. Do you realize where that elbow has been? The mouth saying, I'm tired of talking. I want to chew and swallow some more lunch. The ear saying, I'm not listening. She's probably going to tell me to go to the doctor, and I don't want to go to the doctor. The body says, I don't want to go to the hospital in the middle of the night. I'm going to bed. The right arm says, I've had enough pain for that left arm. If that left arm isn't smart enough to get out of the way of a spider, that's his problem. And the circulatory system saying, I don't want chemicals in me to transport anywhere. And the heart saying, I'm not giving up any cash to protect that arm. And the whole body goes to the ER once and says, that was traumatic enough. We're not going again. And so the whole body says, left arm, you're on your own. And the whole body goes off singing, it's all about me. No. See, the body could say the head's overreacting. Or the body could say, yes, head. We'll do what you say. We'll fulfill our part, no matter how much it costs. Because we love you and we love one another. That's the church. And that's what it takes for a church to stay unified when the devil wants to divide. Are you willing to step up and do what Christ has sovereignly given you to do? That's what we need. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for this profound passage in Ephesians 4. We thank you so much for the marvelous lessons that are ours. How we pray that you would give us those godly attitudes, that you would help us to focus on all the things we have in common, that we would seek the head to know what our gifts are and practice them. We would come joyfully before the leaders of the church to be taught sound doctrine, that we would be anchored in the truth and not tossed here and there. And then we would work hard and in love grow together. We want the world to see the supernatural work of your Spirit so they would want Jesus like we do, and that the whole world could be reached, and then Jesus could come back and say, well done. Lord, make us a healthy body for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.